and we are honored that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If you wouldn't mind, take a moment to sign the pew pad and pass it along the row. And take the opportunity to introduce yourself to someone you may not know yet. You're having a hard time hearing underneath the balcony. And near the front. Is that better? Oh, now they're saying it's too loud. Bring it down a little bit. Maybe it's my soft voice. I'm sorry. But welcome. We are honored that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. If you did not notice when you came in, we now have some new mugs with our new logo on it. These are $5. We just want to remind you that these are not fundraising opportunity. This is just to help cover the cost of the product and then to help get the name of the church out into the community. So you can use these new these items to share in conversation with your neighbors as you're having a cup of coffee, or our t-shirts that are out there, or the tumblers as well. So stop by the table for your New Hope gear. There is a Vacation Bible School lead team meeting this afternoon. Vacation Bible School is in July this year, but we invite you to join us this afternoon if you would like to be a part of the lead team and planning this upcoming summer mission opportunity. There's also a summer mission preview meeting in the fellowship hall at 5 o'clock that will we will discuss all of our summer missions for children, youth, and adults. So we invite you to join us there as well. Join us now as we prepare our hearts for worship.
Let us all rejoice as we gather for worship. Peter writes, "May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope, a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice. An indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls through your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us join our voices together as we sing and rejoice. Good Christian men, rejoice. It is hymn 96, and we'll stand as we sing.
Good to see all you brothers and sisters out there. My name is Don Ketter, and I am the Deacon of the Week, along with Stan Jenkins. And in a nutshell, I know we mentioned this before, but the Deacon Fellowship, deacon just means servant. And that's what we are to you. We're to be your servants. So if you have any concerns, problems, questions, and anything during the week, please get in contact with us. And that's 24/7. You can call any time at night. It will be forwarded to us. There's just one condition that I put on that. If you have concerns, questions about your income taxes, don't call us. I'm lucky I can figure out my own, okay? if you would, please join me in prayer for the offering. Before I forget, don't forget the prayer cards. These are the blue cards at the back of every pew. Okay, and if you have a prayer request, just fill this out. The box for prayer requests is in the narthex. There's a box for them. It will be prayed for. We have a team of prayer warriors that will be praying for these. They are strictly confidential. Okay, if you would join me in prayer, please. Lord God, we come before you today and all of our days in great joy. We do rejoice that we have a God that we can come to who is listening to us constantly, never fails to listen to us, a God who actually loves us. Even though at times we don't seem deserving of that love, he's a God of pure love. And Lord, we are just so grateful that not only have you given us salvation, but you care for us. You take care of all our needs. You feed, clothe, and provide our very sustenance, our very lives. So, Lord, today we return to you joyfully a portion of what you have given us. Lord, bless this offering this day to build your kingdom, because your kingdom will reign. And we just pray that this money and these offerings of both our financial well-being and our very selves will build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
think it's on now. Good morning. How we doing? Great. Don't you just love balloons? We had a conversation about balloons earlier, didn't we? Did you get balloons this week? Why? For your birthday. You had a birthday this week. How exciting. Balloons are so much fun. We can do all kinds of things with balloons. We can play games with them. We can play stomp the balloon, where you fill a balloon with air and you tie it around your ankle and try to stomp each other's balloons. Do you like to play with water balloons? Yep. What about filling it with helium so that it floats? Yes. That's pretty cool too, isn't it? And we can't forget about balloon animals. Have you ever seen balloon animals where they take these long balloons and they make it to look like a dog? Or it doesn't always just have to be animals, right? A sword or a flower. But going back to balloons with helium in them, sometimes it's also nice just to watch it float away, right? Yeah, so when Jesus was ready to return to heaven, he took his disciples aside to make sure that they understood everything that had happened. And he reminds his disciples that they must be his witness in all of the earth, that they must spread the good news of Jesus and his love. But he also knew that the disciples could not do this on their own, right? That doing God's work would require his power. So he told his disciples that God was going to send the Holy Spirit and that he would give each of them the power to obey his final instructions. And then miraculously, Jesus was taken up into heaven, kind of like that balloon just kind of floated away, right? He was taken up into heaven. And as the disciples stood there watching, they were reminded of all the work that had to be done. There was a lot of work, and they were reminded that they needed to get busy. But you know what? That work is still not complete today, and we're to carry out the Great Commission and continue to share the good news of Jesus with the entire world. Can we pray together? Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We also thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to obey, to be obedient in sharing the love of Jesus with the entire world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It is our privilege and responsibility to share the love of Jesus Christ, and it is through renewal, revival of the church and each of us personally that we heed the Great Commission to go into every place and tell the good news. I invite you to turn in your hymnal to hymn 391, Lord, Thy Church on Earth is Seeking. That is the text for the anthem that the choir will sing.
Thank you.
Now I invite you to turn in your hymnal and sing with us hymn 585, Tell It Out With Gladness. The sound system in the choir loft is not functioning properly, so we're going to ask the choir to come down so they can hear the message. And I invite you now to sing as we sing Tell It Out With Gladness, number 585.
Would you pray with me? Ever-present God, you call us to be in your presence this morning, your body in this world. But too often we get caught up in being a hand or a foot, and we lose sight of the overarching mission that you set before us. We fracture into pieces. We go our separate ways, forgetting that we need each other to be whole. You have given us your law to be our guide, but we turn our backs on what we see as rules and restrictions, fearful that we will not live up to your expectations. Help us to see with new eyes and hear with the ears of our heart the liberation that comes from the law, that strengthens and revives and enables us to be and do all you have called us to be and do. O God of justice, O God of new hope, help us to be faithful witnesses to your law of love and unity. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, we pray. Amen.
And I want to congratulate you on the calling of a new pastor. We're excited for you, and we're praying for you as you prepare to receive him at the beginning of the month of March. One of the most exciting books of the Bible is the book of Acts, because it tells us how believers responded to the Great Commission. And Luke tells his friend Theophilus that he had written the book of Acts as a continuation of the Gospel of Luke for a couple of reasons. Jesus' work did not end with the resurrection, and he did not finish telling the story in his first book. So we pick it up this morning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The Apostle Paul put into one sentence the central message of the church when he said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified." We do preach Christ. We preach Him in the church. We preach Him from house to house. We even cross this world to preach Him. And we preach Christ and Him crucified because the cross is the very heartbeat of the gospel. When I stand at the foot of the cross this morning and look into the face of Him who died for me, the question of whether I own the money in my own pocket fades into insignificance, because I'm made fully aware that I do not even own myself. My life and my possessions are no longer mine, but His. And responsibility becomes automatic. But now that leads us to ask the question this morning: what is the greatest responsibility facing us as Christians today? What is the greatest responsibility facing New Hope Baptist Church, or the Raleigh Baptist Association, or the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, or any of the other denominational entities to which we may relate? What is the real challenge before us today? And I believe that the answer is found in our text this morning, where our Lord says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem," and as we Baptists have interpreted it over the years, Jerusalem represents local missions, missions right here in this community, missions in the Raleigh Baptist Association. And he says in all Judea, this represents state missions, missions across North Carolina. And Samaria, he says, this of course is North American missions. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth, which of course represents international missions. Jesus is saying to us that our witness for him is to begin right here where we live, and then it's to spread out to the very ends of this earth. And as we look at this challenge presented to us by our Lord, I'm more and more convinced that if we are to meet it, there are a couple of very basic things that are necessary. First of all, I would say that if we're to meet this challenge of our day, we must deepen our concern. And I'm more and more convinced that this is where we must begin. This is the starting point. For example, back when I was working on the staff of our Baptist State Convention as Associate Director of North Carolina Baptist Men, Diane and I traveled along with Bob Foy to New York State, up in the foothills of the mountains of New York, to lead a statewide Baptist men's training conference. And we had a very fine meeting together with mostly pastors and directors of Baptist men or brotherhood. And after the meeting was over, we just sat around together in the conference center talking together about the local church and its ministry. Because after all, that is the basis, the very basis of all of our work. But we said to these men that night who had been called of God, what is the real thing that concerns you in your own local church today? And the interesting thing to me was that not one of them said, well, we need to increase our Sunday school attendance, for example. And I'm sure every one of them needed to do that. New York is a pioneer area for Baptist work. Not one of them said, we need to do something about our budget and our financial affairs. And I'm sure every single one of them had that need and that desire. But no, what those men said to us that day was, they said the most serious problem that we face in our local churches today is that so many of our people simply do not seem to care. I remember also when I was working with the convention, a man called me one day as chairman of a pastor's search committee. He had found out that I was aware of the work of this individual, his ministry, through my work on the staff of the state convention. But the chairman of this committee calling said to me that day, what we want to know is this a man who can literally come in and shake us out of our apathy and out of our complacence? And what I said to him was, well, I would say to you that no one person should be expected to do that. Yes, pastoral leadership can be vital and important, but it requires the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people of the congregation in order for that to happen. There has to be spiritual renewal in the lives of the members of the congregation for that to become a reality. And I would say to you this morning that if we're to meet the challenge of our Lord, we have to begin at this very point. We have to deepen our own concern personally and individually. I've read a lot over the years in Baptist history, and the thing that stands out most in our history is that throughout these years, we have been a people who cared. We are a missionary and an evangelistic people. Our very best years have been our most missionary. Our poorest years have been our least missionary. I think back sometimes to the words of Dr. George W. Truett, who was a great Baptist leader of the past, a native North Carolinian who grew up in the mountains of western North Carolina. And of course, today we have Camp Truett, which is there on the Truett family farm. But Dr. Truett used to say, a church that is not missionary does not deserve the ground on which the building stands. That was a shocking statement to some people. But how on earth can one read the New Testament and walk with Jesus without caring about the world in which we live with its great needs? We have to deepen our concern. It was John Henry Jowett who once said, "We do not bless until we bleed." That is, until we really care. I've had people of different denominations come to me across the years and say, "How on earth do you Baptists do it? Your work continues to grow, makes progress year by year. You don't have a bishop, you don't have a pope. Nobody tells the local church what to do. Every local church is autonomous. And yet you stay together and you move forward. How do you do it?" And the very simple answer has been that we have done it because of our love for a lost world. And if those fires of missions and evangelism ever go out, then we will have lost our genius, our dynamic, our driving force, the thing that really holds us together as a people. One of the saddest cries in all the Bible to me is the cry of the psalmist who said, "No man cared for my soul." And we must be a people who do. I think we're living in a time when many people have the idea that nobody really cares. We must be a people who do. And you know, it's understandable. I've had members in churches that we've served over the years to say by their attitudes and by their actions, "Well, not only do I not want to go, I don't want you to go and serve either." Support those who want to go out on mission and fulfill the great commission of our Lord. How much do I care about the mission and the ministry of this local church? This church is in business for God. It's doing the Lord's work. How much do we really care about it? And who are we to determine who's worthy of ministry? Who deserves to receive the good news of Jesus Christ? How much do I care about people in homes for the aging and the infirmed, or those who are in our children's homes? How much do we care about those who are facing an unplanned pregnancy, for example? How much do we care about those who stand in need of prayer? How much do we care about the millions of people across this world who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The New Testament says that Jesus went through their cities and villages preaching and teaching and healing all manner of diseases. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, as Jesus lived on this earth, he saw people with all kinds of infirmities. He saw those who were blind. He saw those who were lame. He saw those whose bodies were eaten up with leprosy. And his heart went out to them. And he healed so many of them. And yet still, the Bible says that the thing that touched him supremely was to see a living soul without God. A sheep without a shepherd. And it so touched him that Jesus went to the cross and he gave his life for you and me. When they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Jesus cared so much that he went to the cross for us. And yet we find excuses today not to minister. Christian love is going to find a way. And if we're to meet the challenge presented to us by our Lord today, we too must care and care enough to do our best. My constant prayer is, God help us never to be so cold or calloused that we no longer care. But then if we're to meet the challenge of this day, I think there's a second thing that's necessary, and that is we have to dedicate our resources. And I know pastors are sometimes a bit reticent, somewhat hesitant to speak on Christian stewardship. But this is, after all, a cardinal biblical principle. Or another way to put it is, Jesus had more to say about the right use of material possessions than any other subject in the Bible. One of the most significant stewardship passages in the New Testament is the experience that the Apostle Paul had with the Christians in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And most of us are familiar with the fact that the Macedonians didn't have anything. They were poverty stricken. And yet Paul went down into Macedonia and challenged these Macedonian Christians to give a missionary offering to help the poor, struggling Christians in Jerusalem. I've often wondered if, as pastor of a local church, would I have had the audacity to go down into Macedonia to ask these folks for anything? I think more likely than not, I would have wanted to take up a missionary offering to carry to them. But Paul challenged the Macedonians. And Paul says here, these people just completely amazed us. For out of their poverty, they gave liberally. And Paul says the reason is they first gave themselves to the Lord. And this is the answer, isn't it? We first give ourselves. And then we give our love, and only then do we give of our resources. We don't give because of what we have, surely. We give because we love. We give because we care. And you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. How Christian are we as New Hope Baptists and Raleigh Association Baptists and North Carolina Baptists in this area of Christian stewardship? But now let's come down to specifics about our ministry as Christians in the financial area. We're bringing to God a little less than a third of the tithe. Stewardship consultants make available to pastors the statistical resources to determine what our churches are capable of doing. And you might be interested to know that about 20% of our church members tithe, and they account for about 60% of our income. That's right here in North Carolina and all across the nation. 30% of our people give something on a regular basis. They're not tithers, but they give something with regularity, and they account for about 30% of our income. But listen to this one. 50% of our people, and this is all across the country, give little to nothing at all, and they account for about 10% of our income. I was quoting those statistics in a church one time, and after the service, the church treasurer came up to me and he said, "I didn't know you had been in our church before." But this is pretty much universally the case. And you know, when we stand to sing, "Like a Mighty Army Moves the Church of God," we have to stop and think what it would be like if half of our army would come and join with us. But this is one of the reasons why we need an even greater focus on missions in our churches, so that we can pray and think together about world need and local need, and certainly increase our stewardship, not only as individuals, but also as churches, because churches are stewards of their resources also. So if we're to meet this challenge presented by our Lord, we have to dedicate our resources. We have to be good stewards of our Lord. I wanted to close this morning with a story that comes from the life of one of our former seminary presidents. He used to tell of an experience he had with his mother. And he said, "I became ill on one occasion, and my mother had to wait on me hand and foot." And he said, "I remember her coming into my room one morning about 2 o'clock in the morning to give me a dose of the medicine the doctor had prescribed and to take my temperature." And he said, "I looked up at her and I said, 'Mother, you ought not to worry about me so much. You're not able to be up all hours of the night like this.'" And he said, she looked back at me and she said, "Son, it's no bother. You see, I love you." What a difference love makes. What a difference it makes in our churches. What a difference it makes in our homes, in our relationship to the Lord, and in our relationships to one another. Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me." My friends, the doors of opportunity are open all around us. We have the churches, 4,300 of them here in North Carolina. I think when I started working for the convention, it was about 35 or 3,600. Today, it's 4,300. We have the people, over 15 million missionary Baptists in the United States. We have the resources. We're the largest Protestant denomination in America. We have the leadership of the Lord. The only thing that we do not have is time, because time is running out on us. This is the only life that you and I have to give to our Lord. And Jesus says we must work the works of Him who sent me while it's day, for the night is surely coming when no man can work. But I believe that if we'll bring our lives and our resources and lay them at the feet of Jesus, we'll meet the challenge of this day, and we will be witnesses unto Him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of this earth. May God help us to do it. Would you join me as we pray? Father, help us to understand that a large part of our calling is to be a witness for you. Today, Father, show us our need to be committed to you, to believe that you are just, and in that confidence to react like Jesus. We are weak. We do need your help to do this. But we pray that this church may be a community called by God to represent you well in every strata of society. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, did you listen to the Scriptures? He bore our sins. And you say, well, how do I know that He bore mine? You will know that He bore yours if you, in faith, receive Him today as Savior. And say, Jesus, I want you to be my sin bearer. And He forgives sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And He makes us His children. Then we become a part of a community that we talk about. Don't leave here today unless you've come to trust and know Christ. Lord, hear our prayers as we lift them in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning with hymn number 392. And it may be that you have some decision to make for the Lord and for His church today, to receive Him as Lord and Savior if you've never done so, to unite with this church if you're seeking a church home, to rededicate your life to God and His service, or to make any other decision God would lead you to make this morning. Hymn number 392. May we stand together as we sing. Thank you.
Receive this blessing as we go. You have been called. You have been anointed. You have been strengthened. You have been enlightened. You have become one body in Christ. Now go and share the joy and redemption in word and in deed. In Jesus' name, amen.